Thank you, Miss Errol. If you have your Bibles, turn it to a lot of places. Philippians chapter 2. If you have your handouts, the Bible verses are on there. And then also there is a handout for you where you can fill it in the answers there. It's more going to be like a little Bible study than a preaching service, so I hope you listen. And you single people, listen up. We have a good subject for you. And then you married people, listen up. It will help you as the message here will always, actually messages always help us. But I love preaching on this subject. I love preaching on the subject of the family. Growing up here, it was ingrained in us and taught to us and modeled and portrayed to us the importance of the family. The family is the most important institution that we have. Our country is in the shape it's in today because our families are not what it should be. And I just hope and pray that as Christians, we're doing the best we can to strengthen our relationship with the Lord and strengthening our family. I remember listening to Pastor Esposito and sitting there in Sunday school and sometimes listening to Pastor Esposito and Pastor also talk about marriage. And I was a single young person, and we had something during that time called courtship. And what courtship was is a decision where we would not cultivate, not that we wouldn't be interested in the opposite gender. Guys, you want to be interested in a young lady? Young lady, you want to be interested in a young man? And I was interested. And when I turned about 12 years old, I didn't know what cooties were anymore. They disappeared. They were gone. And I started, you know, wearing deodorant. Before, I didn't wear deodorant. Before, when I went to go shower, I told my son, and he's in kind of getting out of this stage, but, you know, my mom would ask me, you take a shower yet or a bath? I said, yeah, let me go right now. I would turn the water on and let it run and let the shower run and then go to the sink and turn it on, Luis, and take water out. I put it on my hands, pat it on my head. So it'll look wet and come out because I hated showers during that time. I wanted to play. But when God miraculously changed something in my mind that girls are good-looking creatures, and so, you know, showers were a little bit more attractive, deodorant, cutting my hair, and, you know, dressing right, ironing my clothes, those things changed. And I remember my mom, she said, Nathan, why don't you become a priest? And this time I went to a Catholic school. And I said, Mom, I don't want to be a priest. If I want to do anything, I want to be a pastor because I want to get married. I want to be a priest. Priests don't get married. Yeah. And during that time of growing up, and we came to our church here. I got here as a ninth grader. And pastor emphasized, and our church emphasized the home. And I remember sitting there listening to Pastor as a single man, a single young man, speaking about marriage. And I'm like, man, I don't know how this applies to me, but I'll just sit and listen. And I remember Pastor Esposito saying, guys, this might not interest you at this time, or you're not married right now, but the best time to learn about marriage is before you get married. Not after you get married. I'm thinking, okay, let me, you know, take some mental notes down and listen and have some notes available and listen to different things. And I remember growing up listening to messages on marriage and messages on child rearing. And I remember when I started courting my wife. I remember asking her out on our first date. And Brother E., Pastor Myers said, you're gonna ask her? I said, well, yeah, well, how do I ask her? Well, what do I do? I mean, hey, you want to go with me? You know, he said, no, this is what you say. Brother Myers and Miss Alma are going to go bowling. and dinner afterwards. I'm going with them. Would you like to join us? I wonder if she said no. I guess it was just us three then. So she said yes. And we went there, and I remember we went to Java Lanes. Java Lanes is not there anymore, but that's where Kaiser Permanente is right now over there on Long Beach Boulevard. Pacific Coast Highway. We went to Java Lanes, and afterwards, she beat me, of course. Ladies, let your, boyfriend beat you, okay? She beat me. Our second day, we went putt-putt golfing, and she beat me again. And I remember afterwards, the first day we went to Denny's, and I ordered a steak. Who goes to Denny's and orders a steak? I don't know. Denny's was my favorite restaurant until I knew what restaurants were. And I remember she got a club sandwich. I had a Coke and she had water. Sat there and ate, and she didn't eat much. And it was kind of awkward, but we're growing in our relationship. And I remember dating for a while, and she was in college, and I was in college. I was a senior in college, and she was a junior in college. And my goal was to see her once a month. It was a long-distance relationship. She went to school up in Northern California, and I went to school out here, to Bible College out here in Southern California. So either I would fly up there or drive up there, or she would fly down here when flights round trip was $60 back in the days when, Brother Esposito was young. But, we would try to see each other once a month, and that was our time. We would talk on the phone once a week. Brother Montgomery, I didn't have a cell phone back then. It was no text message. She waited by the dorm payphone. And I used something called a calling card, Brother Oscar. And I would put the 800 number, and then I would call the dorm number, and a certain time, she would answer, and you had 30 minutes or 15 minutes. I don't know. But we had a designated amount of time, and our courtship, and we started courting, and I remember getting married. Amen. I remember that day we got married there at the old building, and she said, "I do." I said, "Hurry up." I told Pastor, "Hurry up before she changes her mind." And we got married, and we went off, and my perception of marriage and my thinking of marriage was a lot different than getting into marriage. You watch Cinderella. Is it Cinderella? Cinderella, and she loses her seven dwarfs, right? Is that how she? No, she loses her shoe, and Prince Charming comes, or Snow White, Philip, whatever, okay? You know what, guys? It's sad that you guys know the story. I would think a lady would know it. But you think, and a lot of people go into marriage, and they go into this relationship having a predetermined idea of what marriage is going to be like. And they get their Pinterest out, and they put their page on how it's going to go and what it's going to be like. And you watch love movies, and you look at Hollywood, and you look at Instagram. Instagram is reality, or is perception. Reality is different. Yeah. We see that building in there, beautiful building. That's perception. Right now, right here is reality. All right. We have a great marriage, but that I remember our honeymoon. We had a good time. Maybe, Brother Joseph, you weren't like this, but we were like this. Maybe it's just me. My wife got mad at me because I would scare her, stop the car, turn off all the lights, and, ghost is coming. And she said, "Stop it!" I'm thinking she's going along with it, and she's truly scared. I'm like, okay, not to do that. And I remember Brother Chim when you got married. Brother Chim, I'm picking on Brother Chim. When he got married, after his honeymoon, he came back, "Man, you guys telling me all this story? I didn't know you're not supposed to do that yet." I said, no, that's later on in marriage, not right now, my friend. And he said, "Yeah, I didn't know that." And our perception of marriage and what it is really is different. Yes. It's an illusion, if you will. An illusion is a thing that is or is likely to be wrongly perceived or interrupted by senses. You know, in marriage, we have a thinking of what's going, it's going to be like, and he's going to be Romeo, and I'm going to be Juliet, and he's going to be charming, and I'm going to be Snow White or Philip and Cinderella, whatever it is. We walk down to the sunset and live happily ever after. But you have to understand, your new husband, one day, his feet stinks just like your brother's.
Worse.
He's going to leave the laundry all over the place. And sir, you thought she was going to cook a gourmet meal. But, and I'm going to tell a story about my wife. Her first fried chicken is going to be like my wife's fried chicken. My wife's fried chicken, the first time he made fried chicken, I was looking forward to it. And we had the leg quarters. She's a terrific cook now. I mean, I put my fork into it, and I thought, what in the world? I picked it up. I almost broke my tooth. And she said, it's not good. I said, well, yeah, it's okay. And we put it down. And Errol, I told her, I said, you know, let's go get some Thai food. She said, yeah, that's a good idea. You know, a great marriage is constructed by two people who give their all to a relationship. You know, we watch too much Hollywood and we see too many posts and we see too many Instagram posts of all the good stuff. But we have to understand marriage takes work. Some of you are in different stages in your life right now. This year, I've been married 19 years. We're going on 20 years here. Some of you have been married for 50. Some of you have been married for 2. So, Miss Edger, how long have you been married? 4 years? 4 years. Been married for 4 years. Some of you, 4 years. Some of you right now are in that dating stage. And that's a good stage. Enjoy it. Cherish it. But do it right. Because when you do it right, you go to the marriage altar pure and clean, and then you can tell your kids, hey, we went to the marriage altar virgin, and we didn't do all the mess. That's a great heritage to have. We come to a marriage with a perspective based on a combination of selfish human nature, unrealistic expectations, and an imbalanced concept of what teamwork really is. You know what? Most people get into marriage, and I hate to say it, it's the S word, selfish. Yeah. Let me give you a little bit of the selfish test here. You're selfish if the last time you said I love you and really meant it was when you looked in the mirror. You might have a problem with selfishness. When your most memorable vacation you ever have taken required only one airline ticket, you might have a problem with selfishness. When you've come to the conclusion that no one knows anything unless you give them that advice, you might have a problem with selfishness. If you come to the conclusion that this lesson applies to your spouse more than you and to everyone else sitting next to you, probably you have a selfishness problem. What does the Bible say about this? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, on your notes there, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And here it is, here's that big word, and gave himself for it. God wants our relationship, husbands, wives, spouses, to be a relationship of giving to each other. Someone once said, for every couple, the honeymoon ends and the hard work of building a lasting marriage begins. Life is not just about the honeymoon. Your marriage, the honeymoon is going to end. And it's going to end quicker than you think. I remember a young couple had just gotten married, and they went on their honeymoon, and they were married probably for about a couple months, and I sat down, and sometimes I'm a little rude, I guess, I'm sorry, and I was a little blunt. I said, come on, tell me some problems, what's going on? What irritates you about your husband? Well, nothing, nothing. And then the husband comes. I said, what irritates you about your wife? Well, yeah, I got a couple things. I said, no, the answer is nothing. Okay. For any relationship to thrive and succeed, it takes work. Your marriage takes work. And let me say this. Your marriage and your relationship is worth fighting for. Some people's mindset of marriage is 50-50. It's wrong.
That's right. Amen.
This is absolutely false. Marriage is not 50-50. Let me give you a couple things here. Number one, real fast, the disappointment in meeting halfway. This 50-50 concept is so false. There's disappointments in it. If the mindset is this, is giving 50% of each other to the marriage, why doesn't it work? Why do so many marriages end up splintering? And if they're together, listen to me, they're unhappy because they have this 50-50 mentality. The disappointment in meeting halfway, letter A, because our love and loyalty is on our spouse's performance. We based everything on our spouse's performance instead of ours. Your performance is based on what your spouse does and not your personal responsibility. If he or she don't do their part, here it is. I'm not doing mine. We made an agreement. You're going to do this, or I'm waiting for you to do this. Once he goes out and starts doing that, then I will do my part. That'll wreck a marriage. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Yes. Your goal is to make your wife or your husband, your spouse, successful. When our motivation is your spouse doing their part before you do your part, it's not Christ honoring. Right. Church, we need to be a servant to our spouse. Amen. Think about your spouse instead of yourself. You know, I appreciate my wife. I remember somebody gave us a gift certificate to Norm's Steakhouse. Anybody ever been to Norm's? A couple of you. I've never been to Norm's until that time. After that, I went one more time, got suckered into it, wanted to do something nice for my wife, and spent a lot of money. But I went there, and I'm thinking, okay, let's go there. Sat there. And Brother Jerry, they gave us a menu, and after the menu, they brought steaks out to us. Marbled, you know, from I said, did you get this from El Super? You know, they didn't get it from El Super. And they brought that steak out. And that steak, one steak, I don't know how much it is now, but back in when we went, it was $65, I believe. And I said, so what does this come with? He said, well, it can come with anything you want. Here's the appetizers. And I looked at it. I said, okay, maybe I get some asparagus, $12. Wow, mashed potatoes, another $12. So I said, so the $65 for the steak is just a steak? He said, yes, sir. I remember she ordered a ribeye steak, and I ordered a ribeye steak. And they brought it out. Hers looked more glazed than mine did. And it had some little more fat rendering. And she had, and it was bigger. Brother Esposito, that thing looked real juicy. And they had the potatoes on the side there. Pastor, you're watching, mashed potatoes, some gravy and butter, and then some asparagus there. And she looked at, I looked at mine, I looked at her, she looked at her, she looked at mine, she looked at me. She said, do you want to swap? I said, yeah, I do. Swap it. And I remember going to that restaurant. I said to the waiter, I said, sir, can you get me some A1 sauce? He looked at me, he said, I didn't know when you go to these fancy restaurants, you don't ask for A1 sauce. That's like a slap in the face, you know. It's like asking for sriracha and what's the other thing called? Hoisin sauce when you're eating my sister's pho. It just, you can't do that. You can't do that because the flavor's there already. And I'm sitting there. I said, can I have A1 sauce? He says, sir, I can bring it, but why don't you go ahead and taste it first? I said, but I like A1 sauce. He said, just taste it. And my wife's looking at me, just eat the thing. Open it, and that thing got on my tongue. And Brother Charlie, it started melting. It just, you didn't even need teeth. It just, you know, you just chew with your gums. It was that good. And he said, do you still need the A1 sauce? I said, no, sir. I'm good. Thank you. And he took it away. But my wife is always like that. When her steak is bigger than mine, she always offers to give it to me. And me, as a good Christian, you know, I want my wife to make sure she lives for others. I should steak it. Let her be, because our action hinges on our weight. Let her be, because our action hinges on and waits for our spouse's actions. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth and not, to him it is sin. You know, we sit there and we wait. We know what our responsibilities are. He says, you know what? If you do it, then I do it. Don't wait for your spouse. You don't. You do what God wants you to do, and that's all you need to do.
Yep.
The other day, my son, he got in trouble, and he, you know how kids are. It's never their fault. Oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't my, I can't say my son. I have to say one of my children. So it wasn't Nathan. He said, son, you can't be, but dad, they always do that to me too. I said, just because they do it to you doesn't mean you have to do it to them. Somebody got to be humble and stop. Let us see. Because we are unable to objectively define halfway. We have the concept of he or she, what he or she should do. The problem is, who is defining this? You might have a different halfway mark as your spouse might have. And you might have a different understanding of what she has. Make sure you as a Christian and you as a spouse, as a husband, do your part. Letter D, because our focus is on our spouse's responsibility and not our own. Our focus is on our spouse's responsibility, not our own. Most people place happiness in their marriage on what is my spouse doing for me? What have they done for me lately? And if they don't measure up, then I'm not happy. By the way, this is a problem. If you don't measure up to my expectations, then we have a problem. See, your expectations might be unrealistic.
Yep, come on, good.
It's sad. It's sad that we often judge people by their actions, especially our spouses, by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our motives. We often judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our motives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and not considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? You say, what's the Bible saying here, Brother Nate? This is what he's saying. And this is a 2020 version. Hey, Ross, stop worrying about that splinter in Somali's eye and start focusing on that big old Verizon telephone pole in your own eye. He's saying, stop being nitpicky of the little things that your spouse has or their shortcomings, and start worrying about yourself. Spouses, husbands, wives, worry about yourself and say, God, what is it in my heart that I need to change? Oh, but my husband is this, or my wife is this. Fool you on that. Work on yourself.
Amen.
The song says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mom, it's not my dad, it's not my wife, O Lord, standing in it. It's me. Work on yourself.
Yeah.
Number two, we see the destructiveness of selfishness. This meeting 50-50 halfway thing will only lead to disappointment. Not only lead to disappointment, but it can lead to a destruction of a relationship. Someone once said this: any situation that caused me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. The real purpose of marriage may not be happiness as much as it is holiness. Let me say that again. Any situation that caused me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. The real purpose of marriage may not be happiness as much as it is holiness. See, your pursuit should not be what he or she does to make me happy, but what is it that's right and what is it that's godly? Your pursuit, here it is, a couple points there. How can I please the Lord with my life? What can I do with my life to please the Lord? What does God want me to do? How can I make this relationship better despite of everything? Let me say this. You say my relationship is down in the dumps. I got good news for you. The only way up, the only direction that you can face now is up.
Amen.
And your marriage is not going to change overnight. You think, man, if I come to church, people are like this, brother, if I come to church, I'll get everything just like, you know, reversing. Everything just go back well. I remember a young lady, she came, she said, you know, my husband, and we just not getting along. And as a matter of fact, they're about to get a divorce. And I said, ma'am, you work on you. Yeah. And don't worry about your husband.
Amen.
You work on you falling in love with Jesus Christ. And you be submissive to that husband, and you love that husband, and you submit, and you obey, and you help him. You know, we have so many wives. Oh, my husband's this, that, and the other. Sometimes we need to just,
yep, come on, good,
and do what we need to do to love the Lord and grow in our faith. Why is selfishness destructive? Letter A. It focuses on getting rather than giving. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. When your entire motive is based on what I'm getting and not what I'm giving, it's selfish. You look at the kids in the nursery. The other day I was in there, and I forget where I was at. I think it was in the little nursery over there, and I went to say hi to some of the kids, and this kid was over there playing with a little roller thing, and they went away. As soon as another kid went to go and try to get it, rah! I'm like, woo-hoo, she didn't play with it before. But kids, and us as God's creation, we are in a sinful nature. We're sinful. That's our nature, and we're selfish. And what we do, we want to get that in that relationship. But God wants us to give in that relationship. Reminds me of two friends that haven't seen each other in a long time. They went to eat somewhere or something in the town, and they saw each other. And one of the friends asked him. He looked a little bit down. He says, man, how are you doing? And the friend says, man, I'm not doing too well. It's been a bummer. He said, why? What's going on? He says, well, last week my uncle died and left me $20,000. The guy goes, man. He says, the week before that, I had a great uncle die and he gave me $45,000. He said, the week before that, my grandfather died and he left me $250,000. And the guy's confused. He's saying, what in the world? He's confused. He asks his friend, why is that so bad? Why are you so sad? He said, well, this week I haven't gotten nothing. Nothing. Sometimes that's how it is. We start looking at our marriage in regards of what we should be getting and not what we should be giving. Letter B, it results in anger instead of patience. When we think, man, this relationship is not right, it's not fair, I'm giving more, and you're not giving anything, it results in anger instead of patience. When you're not focused on your relationship and you're not focusing on yourself but your spouse, we get angry. And then we get a little bit heated. Instead of being patient with them, and like Christ is patient with us, we want them to be, as they want, or as we want them to be patient with us, we get angry because of their shortcomings. And by the way, sometimes, guys, we come back from work, and we're tired, and maybe the food is not just right, sometimes we just need to relax,
yep,
and get some iced tea.
Amen.
And get yourself cooled down before you, where's the food?
Yeah,
I'm hangry. You say, what's hangry? Hungry and angry at the same time. Let us see, it spends time and resources to please self instead of others. Instead of putting our time and resources in our marriage, we put it in the form of other things that are selfish. Guys, let me say this. You're married. Don't hang out with the boys. Let me say this, guys. You're married. And I understand this is 2020, but get off Fortnite.
Amen.
Get off the video games.
Amen.
Okay? You say, oh my. I went to a person's house and I called, they didn't answer. And I called their wife. And he said, oh, he's home. I said, okay, let me call him again. Called him back, and he answered. I said, hey, man, what are you doing? Playing Fortnite? He said, how do you know? I said, I was playing with you. I'm screen name such and such. He said, I didn't play with screen names. I said, man, I'm just kidding. Who has time for Fortnite? You know. He said, well, you know, I tried to get my wife to spend time with me to play, but she didn't know how to play. Duh! I mean, maybe millennial girls like to play that stuff, but old-fashioned girls, they don't love to play Fortnite. Yeah, I don't know what Fortnite, you know, hacking people and shit. That's not going to happen. Spend time with your family and your wife. Men, you know, sometimes we go home, all we do is just watch sports. We hang out with the boys, and we buy and we spend time with our hobbies and our hobby cars and our hobby whatever it might be. I love fishing. If I could, I can go fishing. I can go fishing every day. I haven't gone fishing in a couple weeks. But if I could, I can go fishing anytime. You know, you say, let's go fishing at 3 o'clock. Okay. Let's go fishing at 9 o'clock at night. All right. I'll go fishing. But let me say this. I don't go fishing when I haven't spent time with my wife. Amen. Instead of putting our time and our resources in our marriage, we put it in other things that are selfish. Our cars, whatever it might be. I love cars. I like to fix, but I love a running car. But make sure your priority is your spouse. We sometimes think that a relationship is a lost cause, so we quit investing in it. Man, this is really, I'm not going to. That's where, when your relationship is not right, that's when you need to invest more into it.
Yep.
The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Letter D, it places an expectation on my spouse instead of myself. It places an expectation on my spouse instead of myself. Focus on yourself and not on your spouse. So what do we do? Number three, what do? We need to be a servant. If you want your marriage to work and you want a good marriage that'll last and happy marriage, be a servant.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't want us to focus on self but others. I like this poem. Others, Lord, yes, others, let that my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live for thee. Someone asked a couple that's been married for 50 plus years, what is the secret to your marriage? The husband said, I've learned never to be selfish. He says, I've learned that there's no I in the word marriage. The person was a bit confused, just like you are right now. So they asked this wife, what was her secret? She said, I've learned never to correct my husband's spelling. There's no I. I mean, there is an I in marriage. She's just a lady that says, you know what? My husband says it. I'm just going to go with it. How does a servant conduct themselves? A servant is founded upon humility. Servanthood is founded upon humility. A servant is a person who seeks to make the people that God has called him to serve successful. Guys, ladies, married people, God has called you to make your spouse the most successful person in the world.
Yep.
You and I will never be the spouse we ought to be. But if we are humble and we serve our spouse, there's a lot of forgiveness and leeway that comes our way. We can study and know all about it, but if we're not humble, it's not going to work. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We want to be humble as the Lord is humble. A servant not only is humble, a servant focuses on serving rather being served. You look at Jesus Christ, he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Couples that are thriving are couples that are serving each other. I thank God my wife, she gets whatever I need for her. And she serves me. She tries to do her best. You know, when she was young, her parents were not Christians. But I remember when we were courting and engage, I would go over for dinner, and mom always served dad, always.
Amen.
And it just kind of trickled down.
Yep.
to the daughters. A servant is not focused on the other party, but is focused on themselves. All of us should focus on this. How am I serving my spouse? Take a test. Put it in your mind right now. How am I serving my spouse? What can I do to make them successful? What can I do? You got to know them. The Bible says dwell with them in knowledge. Know your spouse. Know their likes and dislikes. I know my wife, what she likes and what she doesn't like. She knows what I like and what I don't like. When we first got married, I tickled her a lot. I come to find out she did not like that. So I quit doing it. Know her likes and dislikes. Know her love language. Ladies, know your husband's love language. What's their love language? Some people like touch. Some people like kind words. Some people like gifts. Whatever that love language is, some of them, you know, you like all three. Whatever it might be, learn it and do it for them. Servanthood does does good without any intention of receiving something in return. Servanthood does good without intention of ever receiving something in return. Someone once said this: if you expect nothing, everything is a blessing.
Amen.
If you expect nothing, everything is a blessing. You know, on your birthday, if you're expecting a trip to Disneyland, and you're expecting a trip to Hawaii, or, you know, a brand new car, or a brand new Apple iPhone, you're expecting that, and you get a $5 gift card to Starbucks, you're going to be kind of upset. But if you expect nothing, and you get a $5 gift card, hey, that's a blessing. I'm going to go. Lastly, yeah, I'm out of time. Servanthood focuses on my responsibility over my rights. In 2020, we hear about people's rights.
Yeah.
Am I right? You know, instead of focusing our rights, let's focus on the Lord and how can I help my spouse. If you want a God-honoring marriage, focus on your responsibility and not your rights. God wants me to focus on me and not my spouse. Focus on making your spouse successful. Some of us, we go through life taking out a picket sign saying, these are my rights. You go in your marriage, in your home, these are my rights. And you might not say it just like that, but these are my expectations. But instead of doing that, why don't we take out a towel and say, how can I serve? What can I do for you? Marriage is amazing. It's awesome. But let me say this. If you don't get into the right marriage, and if you don't nurture your marriage, it can be rotten. You're not going to want to go home. You will hate life. I mean, I'm running out of hair, but you'll be literally pulling out your hair. And instead of enjoying your marriage, you're going to endure it. As Christians, let's not endure our marriage. Let's enjoy it. So how do we enjoy it? Don't think of the 50-50 concept. Think of 100-100. Let me pour my whole self into loving God and serving my spouse. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the example of marriage. We thank you, Lord. I thank you so much personally for the marriages in our church that I looked up to as a young person. Lord, I saw families that loved each other and husbands that loved their wives and wives that loved their husbands and was submissive, sacrifice. I thank you for the example of our pastor and Pastor Esposito and Lord, Brother Board, Brother Johnny when I was young. And I just pray, Father, that you help our church to have a lasting marriage, not enduring each other's company, but enjoying it. I pray, Father, that we would put ourselves out of our rights and put into ourselves what can we do to serve. And give 100% each to the marriage that you have allowed us to have.
Amen.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.